name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Recently, as we approached our coming vacancy, we had a meeting of the team council with the Archdeacon present, in which one of the questions we had to consider, as well as what the church's priorities are, was what are the main assets we as a church have? I think that the representatives from all our churches recognised that the answer was not our buildings, not our historical artefacts, and not how much money we hold in our reserves. No. Our greatest assets are the people that actually comprise our church congregations. Our gospel reading this morning is taken from Luke's account of one of Jesus' best known sermons, the Sermon on the Plain. Luke's version is subtly different from an account in Matthew, which, because of both the different content and the different place, a mount, the other a plain, we can, I think, safely conclude were two separate occasions. Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, begins with the well-known Beatitudes, which he sees as, if you like, the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament law. The Beatitudes speak to us of the life of the kingdom of heaven. They speak both of a reality to come and of a reality that can be shared in anticipation throughout discipleship, our relationship with Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Matthew writes, and this is the version I'm sure that is more familiar to you, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." You'll notice that in Matthew, they are in the third person, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. In Luke, they are more directly addressed to Jesus' listeners. And although I've just read it, I'll just remind you of the short section of Beatitudes. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven." But they are followed in Luke by a series of woes which directly parallel the blessings. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." And these are likewise directed at the listeners in the second person, you. Now, they should not be thought of as a condemnation of those who are rich, well-fed, happy, or well thought of. Rather, for those who already have all these blessings, they are a reminder not to put our faith in these things and neglect to do anything to help those who are without them. The challenges of Jesus are good for us. And they're good for the world, as are his graces. They are just as much part of the good news. Luke's account of the Sermon on the Plain, like Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount, speaks both of that reality to come and of a reality which can be shared in anticipation, as I've said, through our discipleship, our relationship with Jesus in the Holy Spirit. It follows a theme in Luke's Gospel of how Jesus will turn the world upside down. Though you might better say right side up. It's there in the Magnificat when Mary sings of how God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. It's there in the parable of Lazarus and the unnamed rich man, when Abraham explains to the rich man, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." The Jesus in Luke's Gospel really lives up to the mission statement that formed the centre of last week's Gospel passage, when Jesus in the synagogue reads from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then Jesus tells everyone present, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The church is Christ's body. We are all called to continue the work he began. That has been the mission and purpose of the church since its very beginning. It should be our purpose as we seek to be Jesus' followers here in the community of which we are a part. Today, as has already been said, is All Saints' Day, a day on which we celebrate all those who, through the ages, in this church and in others, have lived lives of service and love. The people who are elevated to the status of saints are not simply those who have done good works, but people whose lives have been marked by devotion to our Lord and dependence upon him. They are people in whom we see the truth that those who seek to serve God in his world are thrown back upon his grace, upon the means of grace which he has provided in his church. We see in them devotion manifested not only in their works or even their private lives, but also in their communion with God and with their fellow human beings. With them, we come to kneel at the altar with empty hands. With them, we go out to love and serve the Lord. Amen.